afternoon, to be with you. Come to all. I want you to look, please, in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4, thinking a little bit about Deborah and Deborah's song, and maybe the day that Deborah sang is in my mind this evening. Book of Judges, please, in chapter number 4. The book of Judges in chapter number 4. Judges 4 and verse number 1 says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Over to chapter 5, Deborah's song. Chapter 5, we won't read it all, it's quite lengthy, but chapter 5, verse number 1 says, Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travellers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride in white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead the captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Down to verse number 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanath by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Verse 24, Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell, where he bowed, there he fell down, dead. Let's just ask for God's help, child. Our Father, we do just draw again into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. And we know, our Father, that we are again just seeking to handle the word of God. We give thanks, our Father, that thy word is living and powerful. And we thank thee, our Father, that the same word that inspired Deborah and Barak and all of these great men and women of old is the same word that we handle this evening. We thank thee, our Father, that we can look back at the way that the scriptures have unfolded even since then. And we pray, our Father, that thou would just give us help this evening. Help our Father to read and understand, and help our Father to be encouraged from thy page. And we really ask our Father for special help. We ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to think a little with you this evening about Deborah's song, about the day that Deborah sang. And the story really begins in Judges chapter number 4, and maybe four little thoughts that would just strike me as I read through this story of Deborah and of Barak and of Sisera and, of course, of this woman Jael. I want you to think just a little bit in chapter 4 about God's call. God's call. God's call comes in an unusual way, and I suspect that maybe we've only got half of it, actually, in Judges chapter 4, but I want you to think a little bit about this call that goes out to this this man Barak, a call to go out to war, and God has something for him, and we wanted to think just a little bit about God's call. And then I think as you look a little as well at Judges chapter 4, you can't but help get the impression that Barak is a man that is troubled, like so many of these judges. He's troubled by a sense of doubt, by a sense of fear. And I think we could think a little bit about that as well. For that is not an uncommon thing, neither in the book of Judges nor is it elsewhere in Scripture an uncommon thing for a man to be given a task, and in fact for a man even to fulfill a task in the power of the Spirit of God, and yet to have grave doubts about his ability so to do. And so we can think a little bit about the call of God. We can think a little bit about Barak's doubts, and then maybe we should think a little bit about a woman's courage. And we read just very briefly about her in the song, but we missed out the details of it at the end of chapter 4. The woman is Jael, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story indeed. We read the summary of it in chapter number 5 of how Sisera comes to the tent of Jael. He assumes that he's safe, and as he lies down to sleep, Jael picks up this tent peg and a hammer and hammers it through the head of Jael. It is in my boys' children's Bible. They had to stay back because my wife got hours mixed up and they were going to miss their dinner. But they have their children's Bible, and this is one of their favourite stories. Tell us the one, they would say, tell us the one about the woman that hammered the nail through the man's head. That's a good story, Dad. We like that story. And it is a tremendous story. It sends a bit of a chill, doesn't it, as you just think about it, down the back of your spine. But what a courageous woman. That was the leader of the Assyrian army. He was no small fry. And the consequences of acting against him must have been horrendous. And yet with painstaking courage, she takes a nail. And where someone even like Barak had doubts, she takes a nail and hammers it through his head. So maybe we can think a little bit about Deborah's, about the courage of Jael. So we have the call of God, and then we have the doubts of Barak. And then we have the courage of this woman, and then of course at the end here in chapter 5 we read a bit of it, we have the song of Deborah. So let's just think a little bit about these things together, shall we, the day that Deborah sang. Chapter number 4, we have this call that comes from God, and I'm looking at verse number 6, the call that comes from God, and Deborah of course is going to call Barak. And she sent, and it says here in verse 6 of Judges 4, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. So there is a call of God. Now, the interesting thing is that the way that Deborah would put that call of God to this man Barak, the way that she puts it,
you would just get a hint, and I think it would stand up to scrutiny in the Hebrew, you would just get a hint that there is a kind of accusative tone in it. There is a kind of interrogative tone, and in fact, there is a part of speech in Hebrew that is called that, the interrogative article, and in chapter number 4, verse number 6, you have it in that little word, ha. Do you not know? Almost you could translate it from the Hebrew. Do you not know, Barak, says Deborah, that God has told you, that God has called you, and that God has given you a task? And I think in this little verse that perhaps we just have half the story. We've really got Deborah. I don't think bringing this call to Barak for the first time, but I think just with the tone here, and the Hebrew would stand up to it, we've really got Deborah reminding him about the call of God. Perhaps a call that has come to him personally and is pressed upon his heart, and he knows fine well, and Deborah's going to remind him of it. I don't think this is a new call, but I think this call here is a call that Barak was very aware of. But he just lacks the confidence. Barak's the man that is there to lead the fight, but he doesn't have the faith. Do you know that's ever such a common problem in the scriptures? That to someone is given the task of the fight, and yet perhaps it's somebody else that's got the faith. And the problem comes in marrying them up. And there's a man, and God has a task for him to do. And perhaps he's reluctant to do it. And one of the sad stories, of course, of this section of the book of Judges, chapters 4 and 6, is that because of Barak's failure and because of his doubt, some of the glory of the battle and the glory of the victory goes to one woman, maybe even two women. For the song at the end is the song of Deborah. Maybe it should have been the song of Barak. And certainly the person there in that song who's celebrated, I think about Barak, is this woman Jael. But anyway, there he is. He's given a task. Something that he knows he must do. And he has to be reminded by Deborah that he's got to do it. God has given it to him. Why haven't you done it? Do you not know? Do you not know, says Deborah, that God has given you a task to do? What is the problem? You know, sometimes we have that, don't we? I think we've got it in a number of places in Scripture. I think you can find it maybe even in the New Testament characters. I'm thinking about that young man, Timothy. Do you remember him? He had a task to do. He had a fight. He was in an assembly. Sometimes that's a place for fights, isn't it? He was there at Ephesus. He had problems in his hands. And the Apostle Paul seems to have great confidence in this young man, Timothy, to be able to identify those that would be of help to the people of God and encourage the elders and to bring in sound teaching and to expound the scriptures and to be a help to the people of God. But I think as you read through some of Timothy's little epistles, I think that whilst he had the fight, it was more Paul that had the faith. There was just a little bit of lack of confidence there maybe. And as you read through those epistles, don't you, you find that the Apostle Paul is constantly encouraging him. Maybe if you just flick to them, we'll flick to them. Why not? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Or even if you just want to listen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before him." He's got to encourage Timothy. Look back, Timothy. Remember that the Lord is with you. Remember the prophecies that were given. Remember the way that God has spoken about the things that you have to do here. And remember the encouragement at the beginning. And he just tries to encourage him. Look back at the way that God has spoken. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, he's going to remind him. 2 Timothy 1 verse number 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Don't let that gift die. Don't let it fizzle out. Don't let it just peter away. I want you to stir it up. I want you to remember that this is your gift, and I want you to remember about the way that it was given to you. And so he encourages Timothy, he reminds Timothy. I think in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he's going to try and strengthen Timothy. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." He's going to encourage him. He's going to remind him. He's going to try and strengthen him. What about 2 Timothy 2 and 2? "And the things that thou hast heard of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Those little epistles of Timothy, given to a man who's got a fight for the faith, And he just needs that encouragement, doesn't he? Just to keep going and to go on and to remember the way that God has gifted him and to remember the prophecies and to press on. And of course, if you look at the way that the apostle would speak about Timothy at the end of 1 Corinthians, you'll remember that the apostle Paul has a special word there for the Corinthians, that as Timothy comes, to make sure that he's not to be rendered fearful or afraid. And he's ever so encouraging to that young man. Sometimes the fight is given to us, and yet maybe the faith of somebody else isn't. I think of Elijah too in that respect. There's a man too, and my God had a great task for Elijah, and before his great task was finished, Elijah felt he was finished, didn't he? 1 Kings chapter number 19, as he goes out into the wilderness, and he's just going to lie down there, and the cry goes up, yeah, let me die, he's got nothing more to do, it's finished, and he's the only one that's faithful, the only one. Yeah, well, there's still more to do. So too with this man, Barak. There's a call from God, and there's a task to do, and Deborah's to remind him, and yet here's a man that just as you can think about the call of God, you can think too about the doubts of Barak, the doubts of Barak. That was a common problem in the judges. If you go to the next judge, isn't it? Yes, Gideon, the next judge, you'll find that he's a man too that's kind of plagued with doubts, isn't he? If you go to the one shortly after that, Jephthah, you'll find that he has his kind of doubts too. He's a little unsettled as he goes out towards the fight. What do you do when you're plagued with doubts? Why were they plagued with doubts? There's only one judge that I know of doesn't seem to be plagued with doubts. Samson. He was full of confidence. And yet it was confidence in the wrong thing, wasn't it? Self-confidence. Confidence in his own strength. Sometimes I think, you know, that it's possible for us to get so far in that spiritual path that the Apostle Paul speaks about. That path that the Apostle Paul said, where we reach that point where we see that indeed it's true, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we give up confidence in the flesh. And we can see too with the Apostle Paul that I have no confidence in this place. No confidence at all in it. And we feel a weakness. And we feel that the odds against us are overwhelming. And we feel that we're just not up to the task. And yet perhaps at times we fail to take that far enough. For there's a stage after that, isn't there? Where we go beyond just seeing our own weakness and seeing the weakness of our own flesh, and we get to that point where we can see that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we move beyond our own weakness, and we rest in his strength. I think we can see it perhaps in Barak, do we not, that he just doesn't quite make that transition. He kind of gets halfway. He sees that the enemy is overwhelming, and he sees those chariots of iron, and he knows all about Sisera, and he sees that the odds are against him, and there's nobody with any weapons, and there are subjugated people, and they're all in their weakness, and my woe is me, we're undone, and it's all negative, and it's all bleak, and it's all black. And you say, what's the problem? Has he taken it too far? He must have taken it too far. Surely you can lose too much confidence in yourself. Surely what we need is self-confidence. That's what the world out there says, isn't it? We need self-confidence and self-esteem. What nonsense. What we need is confidence in the Lord. Barak just doesn't quite grasp it. I trust that he grasps it by the end. I think he does by the end. But he doesn't grasp it at this point. And what does he do? I think he does what we do. Maybe what you do. Maybe what I do. He goes for a crutch. For when the strength is just swept out from beneath us, and maybe we're not just resting in the Lord the way that we ought to, we look for a substitute, something that will do instead. Barak does that. He looks for some company. I'll go, but you'll need to come with me. Gideon looks for that as well, doesn't he? He'll go, but maybe not so much a substitute, or maybe not so much some company, but maybe a bit of confidence. Let's build up the confidence. I need a sign. Let's get a sign here. And so the Lord gives him a sign. I know what I need. I need another sign. Give me another sign. Do you know the other way around with the Jew and the fleece? And he gets these two things. Give me another sign, I need another sign. And so he gets a dream, don't he? And here's the dream interpreted in the barrel loaf and so forth. And it's not a sign he's needing, it's not more confidence he's needing. It's the trust, isn't it? The trust. Hard to say, mind you. Easier to say than it is to do. Hard to trust. All of these men, mind you, they had big lessons to learn, just as you and I do. Barak had to learn this great lesson that he had to trust in his God more than in his doubts. He had to go beyond that. His trust in his God had to be greater than his doubts. I think you know that Timothy had to learn a similar lesson. He had to learn too that his trust in his Lord, his experience of Christ, would have to be greater than all of the difficulties that he faced, and he had quite a few. But right away through those little epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy, the Apostle Paul will present the all-sufficiency of Christ for that need there, down at Ephesus. And yet there were difficulties, but he had to trust in the Lord beyond those difficulties. And of course, right away through 1st and 2nd Timothy, you've got a great presentation of the all-sufficiency, in particular of the Word of God, 1st Timothy 4, he's to stick into it, he's got to read it, he's got to study it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's that all-sufficient word that is able to meet his every need, able to equip him. One thing to have our doubts, but our faith and our trust in our God has got to be greater than our doubts. Barak learned that. One thing to have our difficulties, but our faith and our trust in the all-sufficiency of Christ has got to be greater than those difficulties. And Timothy had to learn that. One thing to have our despair and our discouragement, and maybe even our depression, a bit like Elijah did, but our faith in our God has got to be greater than that too. Got to be greater than that too. And Elijah would learn that, wouldn't he, in the all-sufficiency of the still, small voice. Whilst he was looking for big things outside, God was looking for a work inside. In the meantime, sometimes we get stuck. And we lose the confidence in self, but we don't just quite make it to that confidence in him, and so we look for a crutch. And we're all different, maybe, in the kind of a crutch that we look for. Anyway, Judges chapter 4, verse number 8, we have the call of Barak, we have the call of God, and we have the doubts of Barak. And then, of course, as you move down the section a little, as the story unfolds, you'll notice that, verse 21, we never read it, but you have there this woman, Jael, and you have the courage of this woman, the courage of a woman. Verse number 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And so Jael is, that woman is able, she's empowered, she's given the courage and the strength to do that task that man, Barak, he just kind of held back from. He felt the challenge of it. He felt the weight of it. He felt the burden of it. You know, sometimes if we fail to take what God has given us to do, then he'll find somebody else to do it. Those times of difficulty and challenge and those times when we feel overwhelmed, they are really, aren't the opportunities to rest in him and to depend upon him and to have his strength made perfect in their weakness. And if we fail to grasp those opportunities, it's not the Lord who misses out, it's us. So the Lord takes someone in that in many ways is far less suited to the task than Barak. It's a woman. Not the typical kind of person God uses to defeat the enemy in the scriptures. She's a Gentile. That kind of disqualifies her a bit as well, doesn't it? She's certainly not the leader of an army like Barak or Tiffin. She seems to be a housewife. Maybe she's better equipped then. Maybe she's got some kind of better equipment than Barak has. All she's got is a nail and a hammer. That's it. And some milk. Quite important in the story. And at the end, of course, or it's really in the middle of a series of weapons that God uses in his warfare. It's God's warfare. God provides weapons.
And you've got a little list of them developing through the book of Judges, of course, with Ehud, you've got a two-edged dagger, or a two-edged sword, if you like. With Shamgar in chapter 3, verse 41, you've got an ox goad, or an ox teacher, is the Hebrew. With this woman Jael, you've got Nail, and a little later on with Gideon, you have the lamp and the empty vessel. The things that God uses in his battle, two-edged sword, that's Ehud, teaching, that's Shamgar, and what about a nail fastened in a sure place? Does he use that? I think he does. He uses that. A woman's courage, just to take what God had provided, his weapons for his warfare. I think that's a thing. Is that the thing too, you see? Okay. It's wonderful. Well, let's move onto that chapter 5. Down to chapter 5. So we're thinking very, very briefly then about Barak. Barak's doubts, God's call. Very briefly, we'll come back in a minute, about the woman's courage. And then at the end, of course, we have Deborah's song in chapter number 5. Deborah's song. Verse number 1 and verse number 6 are very interesting, aren't they, in the context of everything that's been happening. Verse number 1 of Judges 5, Barak has been leading the people out. Barak has been given the task, he's been given the call and the charge to deliver the people of God from Sisera. And here's Deborah, and there's going to be this song, and yet in verse number 1 it says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam." Verse number 6 says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath," verse number 7, "the inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." It does seem, doesn't it, that in a sense that Barak, who's given the charge of delivering the people of God, he just holds back a wee bit. He needs that crutch. He's going to rest a little bit on taking someone with him. He's not going to maybe wholly rest in the strength of his God in the midst of his failure. And when you come to the song, it's Deborah and Barak. And then it's just Deborah, isn't it? And then when it comes to the deliverance later on, it's Jael. And he's missed out. He's missed out. The Apostle Paul promised to Timothy that if we will suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And Barak has just drawn back a little bit on the suffering, and he's drawn back a bit on the reigning. He's drawn back a little bit upon the sacrifice, he's drawn back a little on the commitment, and so he has also drawn back on the reward. And it works both ways. God is just. God is just. The judgment seat is a seat of judgment. It is a seat of assessment. And when all that is done for Christ endures, the gold, the silver, the precious stone, that endures, and the wood, the hay, and the stubble is lost. And often the other things that we invest our life in, our careers, our occupations, our finances, our material possessions, all of those things that we value, and we just push up the agenda a little bit because we're too busy for the things of God, those are lost, and they're of no enduring value, and we've gone in for them. And then the reward is lost. Deborah's song. You know, I think the greatest tragedy in this song is that Barak not only misses out in that reward that was there for him, but the victory had already been won for Barak. Because the story of the battle in Judges 4 isn't it the same as Judges 4? The story of the battle in Judges 5 isn't it the same as the story of the battle in Judges 4? In fact, the story of the battle in Deborah's song bears no obvious recollection or reminiscence to what actually happened in Judges 4. For example, try and fit in these words into what you've just, or what we partly read and partly missed out on what you know about Judges 4. Here's Deborah's account of this battle, of this deliverance. Verse number 4 of Judges 5 says, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even the Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Did we hear about any of that in chapter 4? No, we didn't. We didn't, did we?
no mention of the Lord moving out, no mention of earth quaking, no mention of the heavens dropping, no mention of an earth trembling, no mention really, or no obvious mention of the Lord going out in that way. And yet, Deborah is able to see behind the weakness of Jael and her nail and the hammer, and she's able to see that it was the Lord's battle. The battle was the Lord's, and he was fighting the battle. And Jael was just being moved by something and someone far greater than her. There was no coincidence that Sisera happened to feel a bit tired next to her tent, and no coincidence that she happened to have a hammer and a nail, and no coincidence that she was strengthened by God to do that when there was a peace treaty with Sisera. It was all in the hands of the Lord. God was moving in a mighty way. God was delivering his people. And had Sisera had the courage and the confidence in his God, God would have used him to do it. He didn't need Barak's strength. He could do it quite easily himself. He was just looking for someone to trust in him. And if it be a Gentile woman who's a housewife, then so be it. If it be Barak that turns his back, or Barak that just doesn't have that confidence in his God like he ought to, then so be it. God will use someone that does. And maybe that sometimes happens to us, doesn't it? Maybe we are better equipped than some others, and maybe we are more knowledgeable than some others, but we lack the faith. And so God sometimes will use folks, and maybe we think they don't just dot the I's and stroke the T's, but they're prepared to trust and to be moved forward in their weakness. There is a victory in that song that is so obviously God's. I think you know as well, as you look down through that song of Deborah's, you can see that not only has God in a very real way won that victory, and Sisera has just been it's just being invited to get into a battle that has already been won. But I think as you go down through Judges chapter number 5, I hope I'm not being too fanciful with this, and I hope you can trust that you can follow me, and I hope I'm not going off too much at a tangent, but I think in Judges chapter 5, we have just a little taste, just a little flavour of something bigger and greater. That goes ever beyond Sisera, and ever beyond Deborah, and ever even beyond Barak. I think we have a little taste that what was being worked out there in the lives of these people is part of something far, far, far greater. And that Barak and Deborah were really being invited into a battle that is of cosmic dimensions, of vast dimensions, a battle that has been won by the Lord himself, a battle that involves spiritual beings and spiritual individuals, and yet we are invited to be part of that and to rest in him. You know, as you go down through Judges 5 and you consider this battle, and you just maybe lose sight for a moment of Deborah, and you lose sight a little of Barak, and you begin to analyse what is happening in Judges 5, and you say, well, tell me about the person that Judges 5 is about. Tell me about that person. And I could tell you about a person who comes, and he comes out of Edom in verse number 4, and the earth is trembling, and the heavens are dropping. Somebody coming from a mighty battle in Edom. And maybe my mind goes to the prophets. Maybe my mind goes to Isaiah chapter number 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. Who is this that cometh out of Edom with thy garments of Bozrah? Is there not one who will come out of a mighty battle out of Edom? Whose garments will be saturated with a red stain. You say, where is that red stain from? Revelation 19 tells us that red stain is blood. He's going to trample down his enemies. He's coming out of Edom, out of Bozrah. He's won a mighty victory. Let me just turn to, will we? Isaiah 63. The trust will bring this together in a minute. Isaiah number 63. Looking forward, I would take it in Isaiah 63 to the Battle of Armageddon at the end there of the tribulation period. But Isaiah 63 verse 1, speaking about the Lord Jesus, of course, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I think you've got that fulfilled at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, as the Lord takes decisive and final action against those that oppose him, at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19 and 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You see, all of these events here in Judges chapter 5, they just echo of something that's going to happen in the future. Someone is going to come from Edom with those dyed garments from Bozrah, and he's dripping with blood, and he's put down the enemy, put down one far greater than Sisera. He's going to come in the same way as this person of Judges 5. I'm back there in Judges chapter number 5. There in verse number 10, it says, "Speak ye that ride in white asses." I don't hear any mention of white asses, did you earlier on? "But speak ye that ride in white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way." Here's someone who's coming. His garments, he's coming out of Edom. He's on the white asses. I'm back in Revelation 19. It's the same one. There he is. He's on the white horses, isn't he? He's coming out of Edom. His garments are dying. Where was the battle? Tell me about the person. Tell me about the place. Judges 5 tells me where the place was. "The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanna by the waters of Megiddo." It's at Armageddon. Armageddon. And there's a man coming out of Edom. And he's coming on his white horses. And he's winning a great victory. And he's going to release his people from the bondage of Sisera. And it's all just echoes, isn't it? It's all echoes of a far greater battle. Echoes of a far greater victory. And I think you will find even there echoes of something that just doesn't fit at all with Judges 4 and 5. Look at Judges 5 verse 5. "The mountains melted before the Lord." That's a future event, isn't it? Deborah never saw that. She never saw mountains melting, did she? Peter tells me that the mountains will melt. Tells me when the Lord has finished it with his judgment upon this world, the whole earth will melt. Everything will melt. And Judges 5 would tell me about one who's not just content with being free from captivity. What do you think about Judges 5 and 12? "Awake, Deborah, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, lead thy captivity captive." Lead thy captivity captive. Who was it that fulfilled that? It's the psalmist that takes it up in Psalm 68. The apostle Paul that takes it up in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it, verse 8. "The one who would lead captivity captive and give gifts." Amen. I think, you know, in Judges chapter number 5, I know it's the story, and I know it's a song of praise, and I know it's a song all about the victory of Barak over Sisera, but I think we've got echoes of something far greater. Echoes of a battle far bigger than Barak appreciated he was involved with. Echoes of a battle that is involved, that involves spiritual beings themselves, that involves the very God of eternity. A battle that is being fought out today and finally will be completed in the day future. And I don't think Barak really appreciated any of that. He could just see the Assyrians. He could just see the armoured tanks, those chariots of iron. That's all he could see. The picture, in fact, was infinitely far greater. And it was a battle that the Lord himself would finally and completely win. Barak was being invited to rest in the one who would win the victory and to move forward in faith, trusting in him. God's call, Barak's doubts, a woman's courage, and Deborah's song. That's all. Father, we just come before thee. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We just, our Father, come so often to thy word, and we see ever so much more than perhaps we would anticipate finding. We thank thee, Father, for those lovely foreshadowings of the person of the Lord Jesus. We think, Father, of our own failing, and we confess, Father, that so often we judge the task that we're given just by the way it looks. We judge, Father, things after the mind of men, and we think, Father, earthly thoughts, and we think, Father, of earthly problems and earthly challenges, and we think, Father, of natural difficulties. We thank you, Father, that in a very real way the battle is the Lord's. And we know, our Father, that thou art a God who will complete that which thou hast begun in us, and will complete that good work. And we know, our Father, thou art a God who has ordained the very end from the beginning. And we thank you, our Father, thou art a God who will not rest until our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father,
is honoured and worshipped, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we thank you, our Father, that the battle is the Lord's, and we thank you, our Father, that we can rest in thee. Help us, our Father, to have that confidence. Sometimes we look at the challenges and the problems and the tasks that does give us to do, and we see, our Father, that we're not up to it, and we see, our Father, that we're not strong enough. Sometimes, our Father, we see that the problems are too great, and we despair, and we see, our Father, that the difficulties go beyond us, and yet we thank you, our Father, that thou art a God that we can look off to, who is infinitely far greater than any of our weakness. And we thank you, our Father, that we can go, our Father, just beyond go beyond, our Father, that discouragement to total dependence upon thee. And we thank you, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to give us the victory, and that battle, our Father, that is thine. We thank thee then for this time together. Encourage thy people, encourage us all, our Father, bless thy word to us. We pray, our Father, for a rich blessing as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.